Good morning. Thank you for joining us for the Sunday School Bible class, Sunday School lesson for February the 20th, 2022. My, Mike, we're getting old so fast, I don't hardly know what's going to happen.
Yeah, y'all are.
Yeah, especially some of us. Some of us is already there. Some of us is.
Yeah,
either,
some of us
either way,
is.
I thank God for every day I have to live. Every day I have to come to Mike and I, and maybe we'll get someone to help us to share. We still miss our old buddy Brandon Pinion.
Yes, I think about him every day.
I do too. He was a dear, dear friend that God promoted to heaven. And he helped us do all that he could. And he was a great, great help.
I've thought many times what he could tell us, boy, if he could just sit around the table with us now. Wow.
Yeah, he could tell us why all of this means something.
Good night.
To be honest.
Yep.
And so I loved him and will always love him.
Absolutely.
Glad he's not suffering like he was, though, because y'all wouldn't know it when he was teaching with us, but
no.
he was going through some bad times.
He was.
Physically.
Yes, he was.
So we appreciate him very much. But we're going to be talking about today the pitfall of bitterness. Bitterness. And maybe you don't know what bitterness is, but we're going to try to share it. I hope you've never had bitterness in your life to the point that I've seen people be bitter. I've seen people that were so bitter they just were miserable all the time. And I don't know what they've gone through in the past. I try not to judge people that are bitter. I try to be enthusiastic and positive and not be bitter though. I don't want God to ever let me just become a bitter old person.
Well, me too, Herschel. When I was a kid, I thought about old folks and, you know, kind of had that impression when you get old, you're supposed to get old and cantankerous and hard to get along with, but I don't want to be like that.
No, and we don't have to be like that.
No.
We don't have to be like that.
No reason at all.
And we'll find that there's some young folks like that too, because Joseph was fairly young.
Yes, he was.
And we're going on with a story about Joseph. Our lesson is going to come out of Genesis 45. So if you want to get your Bible and sit down there in the table. Now, I know you're getting ready to go to Sunday school and church, so we don't want you to miss that. But if you can listen to any part of our lesson, or you may be a person that's confined to your bed, or you're confined to home, and I just want us to be a blessing to you. And if there's one of you that's listening who is not a Christian, I want, when the day is over, you to know without a doubt that you're on your way to heaven.
Amen.
That God has saved you like he longs to do.
That's the ultimate goal
it
of
is.
Everything we do.
And we will tell you more about that a little bit later on. We're going to tell you who we are, and then I'm going to lead in prayer, and Brother Mike's going to read the scripture to us each time that we get to a break in the lesson. So, who are you, Mike?
Mike Hall. I'm pastor at New Salem Baptist Church in Reform, Alabama.
He is, and he's a good one, too, I'm telling you. He's going through some hard times that I'll never know anything about, and I pray you won't either. And if it works out, and it may be a place where your bad experience could work.
You never know. That's right.
And we'll
never
see how that works out. But I'm Herschel Owen, and I am not pastoring now. I did so for 59 years, and I am still preaching, though. I don't find any place to quit. They still souls lost.
Amen.
There's still people on their way to hell. And I know the message. I know the cure for that. And I'm not going to quit. I won't quit until Jesus comes. And I don't know what he'll have me doing then when we all get to be with him. But I'm willing, because it'll be good.
That's right. It will be good. That's so guaranteed.
I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then he'll read the scripture after I give a little short introduction. Father, it's a great privilege you've given to Mike and I to come to share with unknown people.
Yes, Lord.
And that is, Lord, we mean we don't know them. We don't know who all's listening to us. We don't know whether they like us or don't like us. We just hope that they'll trust us enough and trust your word enough
to listen to it
and to obey it.
Right,
Lord. Father, we pray for any one of them or multitudes of them that may be lost without Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
God, help us to explain so simply that even the smallest child might understand.
Yes, great.
We may be speaking to someone this morning who, before nightfall, will be in your presence.
Yeah.
God, don't let us miss out on anything we can do to help them to know Jesus and help them know that you care for them.
Right.
Maybe somebody's laying on the bed of affliction, and because they've laid there all of these years, have lain in that position, they may be bitter themselves and saying, why, God, let me go through this?
Yes.
And so, God, please give us wisdom as we teach this lesson, that we might be a help to even somebody like that.
Yes.
And the truth of it is, Lord, that all of us, at some time or another, we have the opportunity to become bitter and resentful about things.
Yes.
And we don't want that, Lord.
No.
So you help us to be a person that people will see that we've been with Jesus because of our attitude of kindness and love.
Yes.
Now forgive our sins. Bless this lesson in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
This is our lesson on bitterness. It is the fifth lesson in a series of six on pitfalls. And we've talked about betrayal, temptation, injustice, and last week, going through hard times.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Today, we see that Joseph has, with God's help, avoided the pitfall of bitterness towards his brothers and for the way that they've mistreated him. You and I can avoid this pitfall, but only if we let God help us. So you study with us today out of this 45th chapter about three things: Joseph and his brothers, Joseph and his choices, and Joseph and his commitments. Brother Mike.
In Genesis chapter 45, let's start reading in verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence.
All right, bring us up to date, Mike, on what all has happened with old Joseph.
Oh, so much. Old Joseph was his father's favored son. I assume we could say his favorite up to that point. Of course, we know Benjamin was born later, and Joseph didn't even know about him, but his father favored old Benjamin, but Joseph was his favorite son.
Why do you think he was his favorite?
Because he was the son of his favorite wife, whom he loved so dearly. And he favored him, and he had 12 sons altogether. Joseph was one of the 12. And those others were angry with him because they didn't like it. And Joseph, even the Bible indicates that Joseph kind of rubbed it in a little bit. And he shouldn't have, but he did. But anyway, Joseph was a good man, but he did rub that in a little bit as a youngster.
He was a mischievous, mean boy.
That's right, he was. He had his coat of many colors that Dad had made him, and that was a symbol that he was something special. And so the boys took him one day while out in the field and soaked that coat in blood from the sheep. and throwed him in a pit. But then they decided, well, they don't need wasting. Being good Jews, they say they don't need wasting the opportunity to make some money. So they sold him off to some passerbys, and then they took him on down to Egypt.
Ishmaelites.
And so he got on down into Egypt and became the property of Potiphar, who was the sort of the king's right-hand man, be good enough for the sake of our conversation. Right. And but he wound up in trouble there because, not his fault, but Potiphar's wife thought he was good-looking, and she wanted to have a sexual affair with him, and Joseph wouldn't do it. So she finally was able to convince her husband that he did anyway, and he wound up in prison. And in prison, he met up with the baker and the, I started to say the candlestick maker, anyway, the butler and the baker. And they through all of that, they had a vision. And then they were released from prison, but he was there another couple of years. I tried to keep it fast so we'd get to the main point, but he wound up, Pharaoh's had a dream. And here's what leads up to our conversation today. Pharaoh's had a dream. And this dream or vision in his night brought him to call for Joseph to identify or to tell him about the dream, interpret the dream. And Joseph did. And now Pharaoh has made Joseph head over all of the all of the coffers, of the storage bins and everything that has food that they have saved up. And now we're full circle. Now Joseph's father and his family are starving to death because of the famine that Joseph had seen in the dream of Pharaoh. But yet Joseph, being appointed as the man over it all, has saved up enough food. And so the folks from home, the family of Joseph, has come to Egypt to beg for some bread. Beg for some food. And God's plan is coming around. And as it does, here now Joseph stands, and before him stands his brethren, his brothers. The same ones who throwed him in the pit, the same ones who sold him into slavery, the same ones who lied and told his daddy that he was dead, now stand in front of Joseph. And Joseph's great opportunity, here it is. Joseph could have anything he wanted done to him, and it wouldn't have been a problem at all. Pharaoh would have been more than glad to cut their heads off, hang them from the tallest tree, or beat them to death, or whatever Joseph said do. Joseph,
done it.
All he had to do is just say, do it. But Joseph stood there and he looked at him, and that's where the story begins. As he looked at him, he couldn't hold himself back anymore. He just had to let him know. Now, he's kind of played with his brothers a little bit up to this point, and I guess human nature would let him do that. But he had sort of toyed with them a little bit before this, but now it's time. He couldn't hold it back anymore. He's got to let them know who he is. So he tells them, y'all all get out of here and leave us alone, just me and these guys. And he begins to tell them who he is. And he asks that big question, is my daddy still alive? And the Bible says they wouldn't answer him because they were scared of him, basically. Old Southern English. They were scared to death of him. They could not answer him.
So we see that Joseph, we see his emotions. I don't know how he recognized them. I can understand them not recognize him because he was just a kid.
He was just a kid.
And his appearance has changed a whole lot down in Egypt there. And his clothing now is no doubt Egyptian clothing.
It is. And he's wearing the accoutrements of an Egyptian of high authority also, would have been the last thing they would have expected.
Yeah, they weren't looking for that.
He was a slave. They sold him into slavery.
No, they did. And here's a man, they know he's got the authority to help them or hurt them.
Absolutely. Their whole lives and the lives of their families and everybody back home is dependent on.
Well, you know, what? Two or three times before this, they had come to buy food down there, and Joseph recognized them, and he would have some of the people put their money back in their bag.
Well,
they got up the road a little bit and wanted a handful of the corn maybe to chomp on, I don't know how that came about, but when they opened the bag, there was the money.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, they're going
to
kill us now.
Say we stole it.
We stole it. And so it was an opportunity to get even.
Well, you know, I guess it was maybe wrong. I assume, surely it was. But, you know, you almost can't blame Joseph for wanting to play a little game or two down the way. You know, you just about got to say, hey, you know, way to go, Joseph. Give him a little bit of something to worry about.
Yep, and that's what he did. And that's exactly what Joseph did.
Now, all of that I just said was off the record. Now, I'm a pastor, so I really didn't say that. Y'all don't tell nobody.
Okay.
Don't tell anybody I say just.
Well, I heard about the three preachers that went off on a little retreat.
Yeah.
And this actually, part of this actually happened, part of it didn't. But while they were cooking their meal and steaks and all, one of them said, "Fellas, I always, when I get off like this, I have a little smoke."
Uh-oh, a little smoke,
I've got a pipe, and I'd like to smoke with that pipe here.
Nobody don't need to know this.
Another one said, "Well, I won't, but I'll tell you something. When I get off like this, I like to get a little drink of whiskey."
Uh-oh.
Y'all don't tell nobody, though, about that.
Oh, no, don't tell nobody.
The third preacher said, "Well, when we get off like this, and I got to be honest with you and tell you, I'm a gossiper, and I just can't wait." I just can't wait to get back home.
Oh no!
So those preachers were in a mess there, and these brothers are in a mess, and old Joseph, he's holding the key to their survival or their death, of life, and. And you know that had to be a temptation to
well,
do something.
Well, certainly
like
it did.
But what I've done is to say in that first part about Joseph and his brother, his emotions. What all do you think? What all had he thought about all those years down there? And then here these brothers are. Wonder what kind of emotions ran across his heart at this time.
Well, you know, you can only
imagine.
He's human,
you know.
He's human, yeah. He's human like all of us are. A godly man, but still, you know, the Bible doesn't ever fail to show us the warts and all of the great men of God. As great as they might have been, they were human beings too. And I'm sure those first times that he knew they were coming, wanting food and so forth, maybe a tinge of revenge might have come through his mind. It almost had to.
Yeah.
But, you know, Satan's not going to leave you alone. Ooh. He's not going to let that happen.
You can rest assured he planted that seed in Joseph's mind. Now, here's your chance. Here's your chance.
Yep.
Get even. Because that's one of our favorite emotions is get even.
Exactly. And what if Joseph had? What if he had had those boys killed? And then that means daddy back home, because daddy's too old to travel and do what he, you know, so the boys would come for the food. Can you imagine? He would have starved to death too.
He would.
You know, I mean, they were in dire need here. This is a bad situation, or else they wouldn't have been there to start with. So all of those emotions went through Joseph's mind.
Yeah.
But there had to be still, though, Herschel, some love there in spite of it. I know children, you and I deal with children some, but I know a child in particular I'm thinking about right now that I've dealt with over the last few years. That his mama's she's terrible. I ain't no other way to put it. She's just terrible. She's not a mother. She doesn't treat him with any true, real love or respect. But that kid loves that woman. She's a drug addict, and I've seen her say things to that child that, you know, was awful. He's just a kid, just a young child. And ever since he was big enough to be able to talk, you know, his mother has mistreated him. But, you know, I said the other day, it's been a while back now, but he looked at me and he just said, "Brother Mike, she's my mama, mm-hmm. and I love her." You know, what do you do?
Yeah.
You know, what do you do?
Yeah.
I mean, I wanted to tell him, boy, you know, but I didn't. No. I didn't dare. But it was just trying to help him and his dad as they dealt with that situation. But she's my mama, and I love her. And I think that's the way it was with Joseph.
It was.
You know, here it is. He's held it long as he can, and he said, look, I got to tell you boys who I am. And I'm Joseph. I'm your brother. Now his daddy's still alive. And they were just terrified because they knew, hey, they knew what they probably would have done if they'd have been in his shoes instead of him and theirs.
Yeah, so, that's right. In fact, they did that to him when the worst thing, I guess, that he did to them was to arouse their jealousy and envy by flouting that coat of many colors.
That's right, that's right.
Walking around with it on a flag, more or less, saying, look at me, look who I am.
Yeah, look at what Daddy done for me.
What about you, boy? Y'all look like
y'all ain't got nothing.
Old sheepskin.
Yeah, y'all stink like sheep.
Uh-huh. So, but now he's crying. He's weeping.
He's weeping.
I think it's a weeping of relief in one sense. It's a weeping of knowing that he can do something about their situation, and no doubt he even thinks back about how God's placed him here,
right,
where he could be a key figure in their survival. And we don't know what all he went through, but I do know this: not only did we see his emotion, but we see his devotion, just like that boy you're talking about.
Yeah.
She's my mother and I love her.
She's my mother and I love her.
And so in Joseph's case, Joseph said to his brethren, I'm Joseph. And then the next breath, what about Daddy? What about Daddy? Is he still alive? Is he still alive?
Well, Joseph still loved his daddy tremendously. You can imagine, you know, how much his daddy had loved him, and now here he was. But I can also imagine the emotions of the little old brothers. They're standing out there, why does this fellow want to see us? You know, why do we have to go see this big man? And probably we're thinking, oh, they done found out that we had that money in our bag.
Yeah, that's what they were thinking. I agree with you on that.
I'm here. We're here now to be sentenced to death. And right. So they are to just stand before him and wait to see. And then they find out he's the one they sold into slavery.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
That's even worse.
It is even worse.
I don't wonder that they were afraid. They were troubled at his presence.
Knew he would be justified to do the worst he could to them.
And knew that he was capable. I mean, he was qualified.
Qualified to do it.
Yeah.
Could possibly do it.
Yeah, he was not capable because of his love.
There. Well, you and I have that, just the pitfall of bitterness. It's one of the hardest things. I preached the other Sunday on that very thing, forgiveness, love. How to have that forgiveness, love. And it's the hardest kind of love to have. It's so hard sometimes to be able to forgive somebody. And these old boys, as far as we know now, and I don't know whether they had or not, but you almost can easily assume that they had never tried in any way, shape, or form to apologize.
No.
You know, that
they never
crossed their mind.
To go find him.
That they even needed to apologize. I mean, to them, that's that. I mean, we've done it. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But it's not. And now they're looking at him as he's justified to whatever he wants to do. But instead, I hear that forgiveness in his voice.
I experienced this in my own life. I wrote a little book a year ago, I guess. The Pastor's Path.
Right.
And it was about me. How does a man such as me get to be a pastor?
Yeah. Hey,
and
boy.
That's one of the highest.
It's true.
One of the highest glorious positions in the world.
It is.
Being a pastor.
Without a doubt it is.
How did I get there? What was my path there? And in the book I tell about my daddy. My daddy was not a drunkard. If he had been a drunkard, I could have understood better.
Yeah, right.
My daddy was just, I suppose, demon-possessed. And he was the meanest man I've ever seen. He has held a 12-gauge single-shot shotgun loaded with double-aught buckshot. to my head and my sister's head and my mama's head, and he threatened to kill us, cursing us for everything he could think of. And I grew up in that situation where many times during any one given month, that's what he would do. And it wasn't because he was drinking, didn't know what he was doing, but he did that. And then he got old, and he couldn't take care of himself. So I would buy his groceries, and I would take his groceries to him, and whatever he needed doing, I would do. So time came later on, and I was my goal in life. I would eat up with bitterness.
Yeah.
I was
certainly.
No Joseph, I'm gonna tell
certainly.
You.
Certainly, yeah.
And my goal in life, even from a child, and this was even before I was saved, but a child, was to grow up and get able to kill him.
Yeah.
That was my goal in life. And so I went off to military and learned how to kill people and came back just as bitter as I could possibly be. Now, in the meantime, I had accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord.
Right, yeah.
That I was not going to give that up. And I was working on my uncle's car one day, and my daddy came over there, and he had gotten so bad that we had to move out of the house. And Lord, there's a story in that too, but I ain't got time to tell it. And I was under a car working on it, and I guess the uncle in the store told him I was out there. He came in and said, "You gonna tell me where y'all are living?" Well, we were living in a dump, because we didn't have any money.
Yeah.
I made $40 a week trying to go to school. My mama made $19 a week at a cleaner's doing mending on clothes. And I said, "No, I'm not going to tell you." He said, "Well, I'm going to my truck, get a gun, I'll blow your head off."
Yeah.
Well, I was working, if you're a mechanic, you'll understand, I had a half-inch pool handle tool in my hand.
Yeah.
And that's a heavy piece of
tube. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it
and
is.
It's, I don't know how long it is, maybe 12, 15 inches, I suppose, long. And I said, "Now is my time.
Yeah,
this is it.
This is it. Time to put it in."
I don't know what they're going to do to me, but it will set my mother and my sister free. And I slid out of my car, and just as soon as I pulled myself up on the fender, God... He did it. I couldn't say a mean thing, but he did an unusual thing.
Yeah.
All that hatred of all those years just left.
Wow.
And now I can't go kill him.
Only God could do that.
Only God can do that. I can't go kill him now. I can kill him physically. I know how. I got the tool here that'll do it. And I walked over to him, and I told him, I said, "Daddy, I got him on that car to kill you, and I can do it."
Yeah.
But I don't want to anymore.
Uh-huh.
I mean, that almost hurt my feelings that God took that away from me. Because that would have been my life's goal.
Uh-huh.
I don't want to anymore. I want you to know I'm forgiving you for how you've wrecked and ruined our lives. And it looked like I'd hit him with that tool. You ain't never seen nobody that was changed so much in the face as he did. And so in a little bit he turned and walked on away. I said, I forgive you.
Yeah.
God's taken it away from me. He left and I left. About a week or two later he came down to the little church where I pastored, and I was digging holes to put a cemetery fence up. He came down there and talked with me, I guess 2 hours, probably more than he had the whole life. I remember when I was just, I don't guess I was over 10 years old, I went out to ask him something. We were both plowing in the field, and I walked across to ask him something. He picked up a big clod of dirt and tried to knock me down with it. Tried to knock me down. So I had bitterness all
sure,
over me
yeah.
until that moment when I got out of the
car. Only God can do that.
So he did. He did. And then, so then after this, I bought his groceries and I paid his bills. If he needed any work done on his house, I did it. And when he got beyond where he could take care of himself, I built a little house there in Gordo, Alabama, and brought him there. Had my sister to come down and get him and tell him we're going to carry him, get him a haircut, which she did. And then when he got to the little house, I told him, Daddy, you're not going back up in the country.
Yeah.
And I built this house for you to live in. And he cursed me worse than ever before.
I declare.
Everything you can think of calling anybody, he did. And when I said, we got to go inside, rather than let me help him, he crawled up the steps. About three steps there. But to make a long story short, God totally took my hate away.
Yeah.
And I spent the night that he died, I spent the night sitting up on the couch with him there while he died.
Yeah.
So God can do it. I know.
Sure.
I know what God did for Joseph. His daddy had never done anything to him, but his brothers
sure had. Yes, they had.
And you know, you'd almost understand why he would want to kill them. He'd want to put them in a dungeon, put them in there where I've been all those years.
Oh yeah, that's what Satan would say. You
yeah.
deserve it, man.
Yeah.
You have
right.
the right. You have the
you
right.
Earned this right.
Throw them in a hole like they throwed you in a
yeah.
hole.
So bitterness is. It's something all of us have an opportunity to have. Some people handle it better than I did. And of course, I pray nobody, and I know some other children are going through the same identical thing that I went through. Maybe it's because their daddy is an alcoholic. I may be speaking to somebody who you have done your children that way. You've done your children that way. But I want you to know, God can change you.
Yes,
God can
yes.
make a different man out of you. Daddy, I think, accepted the Lord. I'll never know. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you I won't know till I get to heaven, because I don't know that that's going to be
right.
what I could say at all. I don't know if I'll ever know it or not. I hope he did. But nevertheless, he saw what God did for me. So Joseph's emotion, the brothers, though, well, in Joseph's devotion, he still loved those brothers.
He did. He still loved them in the end.
Brother.
Yeah.
Because then, well, I won't get ahead of myself. And then we see, I said that Joseph's emotion and Joseph's devotion, and the brothers were frozen.
They were frozen.
Man,
yes,
what
indeed.
What in the world are we going to do?
Yeah.
We never thought we'd see this boy again.
Well, if we tell him, you know, Daddy's alive, that's admitting that we're the boys he thinks we are.
Uh-huh.
If we tell him he's dead, what kind of reaction is he going to have to that?
That's right.
They're frozen. Our
life
wouldn't be worth a penny if Daddy's dead.
That's right.
So what are we going to do? Oh, my goodness.
Well,
I'm sure one looked at the other and the other looked at the other and shrugged. I bet every one of them was white as a ghost.
I bet they were too. I guarantee you they're reaping a part of what they've sowed. And when somebody's good to you, or when somebody don't kill you and you know you ought to be killed, I think that's worse than
yeah, exactly.
worse than
wow.
anything else. Joseph and his brothers, I hope if you're listening to us and you've got bitterness, or you're the one that's caused the bitterness, you've mistreated your wife, you've mistreated your children, and I've got a story I saw in Revival about that, but I can't tell it that we don't have the time to do it today. But I know even you, if you've beat your children and beat your wife, In a drunken rage, God loves you.
Yeah.
God loves you. Man,
yeah,
that's
does.
Hard for me to say.
Absolutely, but it's true.
But it's absolutely true.
It's absolutely
God
true.
God loves you. And he'll forgive you of your sins and save you right now today.
That's right.
Right now today. So you ought to be frozen with guilt if you're not, because you've mistreated and you've hurt your family. But God can restore, and God can even restore relationships. May not be like they would have been in the beginning had you not done
right.
this thing.
Yeah.
But man, you can leave this world. A woman, it could be you too, can leave this world with a peace in your heart if you'll let Jesus change you even right now.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what God wants to do. And Joseph is a picture of Christ in many ways in his reaction to the brothers. I know when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he looked out at those same soldiers that had beaten him, pulled the whiskers out of his face, spit in his face, mashed that old crown of thorns down on his brow and made his head hurt and bleed and suffer. He looked out at them, and all in the world he had to do is just one word, and he could have made crispy critters out of them.
He could have.
But he didn't. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And wow, that kind of love is this. That's tough.
That kind of love is just God's love.
It is. Only God can do that.
That's right. Well, Mike, we must go on. I just hope that if you're listening to us, you don't jump up and turn the radio off because you're guilty, but you do the right thing, and you ask the Lord to save you, and then you get that mama and those children around you.
Right. Yes. Amen.
Tell them you got a new husband. You
that's
got
right.
a new daddy.
Yeah, that's right. That's
you
right.
A new daddy, and you will have
absolutely.
A new life.
You'll have a new life.
That's right. Well, my earth, move on then to the next section, Joseph and his choices.
Right there in chapter 45, let's start with verse 4. And Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Wow.
And that's something.
Old Southern English, he said, "Come here, boys. I need to talk to you. I'm your brother. Now worry about what you did to me. All that's past."
What does Jesus say when the preacher gives the invitation, or in the midnight hour when the Holy Spirit begins to talk to you there in the bed and you remember all those things? What's his word? "Get out of here. I don't want
no,
to do
no,
with
no.
you."
He said, "Come here. Come to me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I love that, because there's nothing sweeter than to lay your head on the pillow and know that all is well with you and God. A lot of times at the end of the service, I'll say, "All hearts at peace with God, say amen." And I fully expect everybody in the room to say amen, because if they don't, we don't need to leave there.
That's right.
And I tell them so many times.
Right.
If you can't say amen right now, then don't leave here. Come in, let's talk a while. And that's what old Joseph said to his brothers. "Come here, boys, we'll talk to you. I'm Joseph. But now, what happened to me, what you did to me, was all a part of God's plan. And it's because of what you did that I'm able now to feed all of these people, save all of these lives. God did send me before you to preserve life." That means that he's recognizing the purposes of God in his life. And you and I need to do the same thing, Herschel. Oftentimes, you know, the calamities that come, we want to get bitter about them.
Yep.
But that old pitfall of bitterness should never be a part of our lives, because
it can't. It'll grow and grow and grow.
God doesn't like for us to suffer. He doesn't enjoy our suffering. He didn't put us here with the intent that we suffer, but he will use our suffering for his glory and his good and the good of others if we'll let him.
I wish you would take the time now, and I know we're not comparing what happened to you as to what Jesus, the way he feels and his forgiveness, but there must have been, with what happened to you in your burn experience, there must have been some place, and I you may prove me absolutely wrong.
No.
Where you said, not necessarily blaming God, but blaming somebody, because it was somebody's fault that you got burned.
His name was Schultz. I can still tell you today. Yeah, his name was Schultz. He was foreman of the part of the plant that he was head over, of the department manager of that department where we were making a product called phosphorus phenosulfide. It's what you mix with motor oil to make it stand up to high temperatures, but it was a mixture of phosphorus and sulfur that was melted down together and then resolidified to where it could be handled, because phosphorus, all phosphorus needs is oxygen, it'll burn. Yeah. It don't have to have anything else. It's what they used to make those old strafing bombs in World War II out of. And just as soon as it gets a little air, it burns. It explodes. But anyway, so it was very volatile. And so the instructions were that the chemical plant that I worked in 1978 was that this particular machine that I was going to go work on that day would be shut down for 24 hours. And that meant that the material inside of it could become solid. It was coming into that machine, a liquid, high temperature molten liquid, and then it would hit a cool drum that would cool it down, and they would shave it off the side of that drum into an area where it could be handled then without it exploding. All that said, there was a vacuum formed on that machine, so there would be no oxygen get in there. And I was to go in there with another man and replace the Teflon packet, not Teflon, the asbestos, at that time we were still doing that, packing around that machine that would ensure, make double sure that it didn't have any oxygen leaks and get in there to it. So anyway, we got up there. Now, when I got my work order out of my box that morning to go to work, I was a maintenance mechanic. I got my work order, and it said my first order of business at 8 o'clock was to change out the packing. So I looked at the work order, and it's strictly said it had been shut down for 24 hours, which would be ample time for it to cool off. The material inside would solidify, safe to handle. Signed by Mr. Schultz, who was the department manager. And so we went up to work on it. Little did I know that they were in a hurry, needed more material. So he decided if he shut it down for 8 hours, that ought to be enough.
Oh, man.
So sure enough, when we opened the door on the thing, it kind of stuck, and I had to take an aluminum pry bar so there'd be no sparks or anything and kind of ease that thing open, and it plopped open about 6 inches. And as soon as it did, air rushed in, and there was a solid crust that had formed on top of that molten liquid, but it had not all solidified. And so it was just a thin crust on top of it that was solid. And as soon as that air rushed in, I was standing just face to face with that open door, and it cracked. And when that cracked, then all of that melted, burning liquid just belched out all over me. I was burned, 70% of my body was burned. And almost 60, or right at 60% of my body was third degree burns. So you can imagine, you know, that's supposed to be, you know, almost instant death. However, God saw better, and he brought me through it, and there's a lot of story to tell. But I thought from that moment on, while I was in the hospital and during the following days when I couldn't see or talk, or, you know, I was so swollen, and in my mind, I could see Mr. Schultz. And if I ever get to, I'm going to put the word on that old boy. He tried to kill me. You know, he was a horrible man, and this was a terrible thing. So for maybe the first 24, 48 hours, I don't know. All of that was a part of it. But the Lord came to me during that time so sweetly, so precious. And I'll quickly tell you this. When it comes time for you to die, it'll be the most wonderful time of your life if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian. Christ was right there. I mean, he was right there. So real, so comforting, so sweet. And I wanted more than anything else in my life. I just wanted him to just envelop me and take me away. because it was, it would have been the most, I can't wait till it happens, personally, I'll be honest. But anyway, the bitterness wanted to set in. And as I began to sweat and begin to go down, I got to where I could see a little bit, then I got to where I could talk a little bit, and I got some of the tubes out of my throat and all that stuff they had to do. And as swelling went down, and I got to where I could talk. And somebody told me Mr. Schultz was going to come see me. And I told my wife, I said, man, when he gets here, I have thought about some of the terrible things I'm going to tell him. I can't whoop his whatever right now, but I can tongue lash him. So I was laying there one morning. I'll never forget it. They had taken me down to the tank and scrubbed me down and put new bandages on me, all over my whole body. But I could see through the bandages, and I could talk, and my wife was there with me, and Mr. Schultz walked in the room. I was hurting. My feet was hurting. My feet hurt so bad because they had to keep IV needles in my feet. Mm-hmm. It was the only place that wouldn't burn badly, so they could keep IVs in there. And one woman had just gouged on my old foot. That thing was hurting and swollen, and I was laying there. I told my wife, I said, baby, my feet hurt so bad. I want you to know, Ursula, that man walked in my room, walked to the foot of my bed, and gently started rubbing my feet. Of all the things he could have done, he walked down there and started gently rubbing my feet. And it felt so good. And I thought, Lord, don't do that to me. I want to cuss him out. I want to give him what for. I want to put the word on him of what he did to me. And I started crying, and he did too. Whether he ever said I'm sorry or not is irrelevant. I don't know. He may have. I couldn't say anything.
Yeah.
It just felt so good, him rubbing my feet. And he didn't know my feet was hurt.
No.
Why in the world would you walk in the room of someone and start rubbing their feet of all things today? Never. And he was rubbing, and I'm thinking, God, please. I never said an unkind word to the man. And like you said a while ago, in your testimony of your dad, all that bitterness went away.
Yeah.
Because it just melted into the mercy of God. Amen. And into the grace of God. And I told him, we talked about it just a little bit. And I told him, I said, look, there's no bitterness in me. I forgive you. I said, you did what you thought you had to do, and it's okay. I saw him several times after that. He was one of my best friends after that.
Amen.
And he didn't mean to hurt me. It wasn't his desire to hurt me. But it's hard not to have that bitterness. And in my mind, and maybe even in you who are listening to me right now, I had every right to at least give him a good tongue lashing, if nothing else. But I didn't. I didn't have that right. That wasn't for me to do. The Bible said, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, thus saith the Lord. If you leave it up to God,
amen,
then that's the way. I was talking to a young man the other night, and he and I was talking about his mother had passed, and she had been ill for a good little while, and he and his wife, during the time of her worst illness and her passing, his wife had had the COVID, he had the COVID, and so they were in quarantine. They couldn't go, and for 14 days then. I don't know what's still the same now. They changed it so much. But at that time, it was 14 days he had. So he wasn't able to go to the hospital and sit with her overnight like they did. And, of course, you can't get in and out of the hospital much anyway. And so there was some bitterness from the other siblings who thought he should have been there for them or with them and helped them out and all that good stuff. And he said, I won't know what to do. He said, I want to tell them. And I said, listen, the best thing you can do is they know what happened. They know you had that and all of that. And even though they may not understand, the worst thing you can do probably is say much of anything. And I said, right now, the thing I want you to say, and I really believe it's God, tell them how much you love them.
Yeah.
And in spite, if they want to give you a good tongue lashing, take it.
That's
you don't even have to smile. Just take it.
That's right.
And when it's over with, tell them you love them. And you understand. And you appreciate all they've done for your mama. Because I said, right now is the time when feelings are tender, they're raw. And I said, things can happen right now that'll last a lifetime.
That's right.
Whereas if you don't respond in kind, and if you don't respond in hatred and bitterness, then this can be overcome. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. They give him a little bit of the treatment, but mostly they just kind of shunned him, and anything he said they argued with, but he just kind of gently nudged and told him he loved him. We need to be so careful. There's families right now today who won't speak to one another.
Yeah.
And they're all kinds of bitterness. And listen, it is worthless. It's useless. It deprives you of so many pleasures that you could have. When Jesus could have been bitter, he was not. And if you look at the story of Christ, especially through the crucifixion, it was the one who was innocent, who was the one who was the strongest.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something. It's the strong ones that build the bridges.
Amen.
That make people able to come back together.
Amen.
Be the strong one. Get that bitterness aside. Come near, I pray you, Joseph said. Come here, boys, I want to talk to you. I want to tell you something. I'm your brother, and I love you. Is Daddy still alive? You know?
Yeah. He didn't go back to the Ishmaelites.
He didn't go back
to Potiphar. He didn't go back to jail time.
He didn't talk about the bloody coat and what they had done to him. He didn't talk about the years in slavery. He just loved them. And in spite of it all, he was kind to them. And that's hard to do sometimes. I know it is. And I know Satan's going to tell you how you deserve to be bitter. You deserve to get revenge. How was Joseph able to do that? The strength of God, that's
miracle
all.
Miracle of God.
Miracle of God.
So it was with you too, Mike. That was a marvelous truth that you just shared about your own experience, what you went through, and to do it in a way that it's very obvious you don't have any bitterness.
Oh, not at all. Not at all.
You have no bitterness whatsoever.
Amazed at what God did. What an honor, what a privilege it was to go through that and see the mighty hand of God as he did all the things that he did. It's amazing to me, amazing.
Well, and that's the thing we'll never understand, because we don't have that ability. We don't. I didn't have the ability to do what I did. And you didn't have the ability
to
do what you did.
Not at all.
Just a miracle from God. And that's what God wants, though, out of our life. Now, we're going to watch our time and be careful here, but what about the good people that think they hadn't done anything bad or anything wrong? So they don't need to worry about any of this, a relationship with God, right?
No, not at all. There's none good. The Bible tells us there's not. Don't fool yourself. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. All of us have things in our lives that is displeasing to God. But you know, God tells us that we all come the same way through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the blood he shed on Calvary paid for everyone's sins across the board, whether you accept him or not. He's already paid the penalty for your sin. The gift is yours if you'll receive it. How do you receive it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. And put yourself in his hands, in his life. Let him take control. And he will empower you to do things that will blow your mind. He will do things through you. He will fulfill. The Bible says we are to take up our cross and follow mm-hmm. him. Our cross is our purpose in life. Joseph had a great purpose.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't know that when he was in the bottom of that
pit.
He didn't know it when he was riding that camel with the Israelites over to be sold mm-hmm. into slavery. He was scared to death. He was frightened. He was leaving a daddy that loved him. He was, all those things was going through his mind. But God knew what was at the end of that road. God knew what was over in Egypt. God knew how he was going to use him over there. He wants to use you too. I never thought I'd be a preacher, and I know you didn't either. Never had a clue, man. No, there wasn't no way in the world I would have.
I would have fought you. There was a time if you had told me I was going to be a preacher.
Yeah, yeah. Cussed you out.
I said, right on the spot.
Give you a good whooping. But that's God's way. He's got a purpose for every single person listening to us right now.
And that's Joseph's testimony, for he said, all that you've done to me, God did send me before you to preserve life.
That's right.
Not only his family's life, but all the thousands of those Egyptians and others.
Absolutely.
Would not have lived had it not been. So he instead of being bitter and hateful, he was encouraging. And really, the one who was mistreated was comforting the others that did the mistreating.
Absolutely. In our final scripture, it says in 45 verse 9, haste ye, that means hurry up, and go to my father and say to him, thus saith my son, thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Joseph said, come on down here, man, get under my umbrella, and I'll take care of you. Wow. Joseph, what a response.
Joseph and his family commitments is the last part that we just shared with you. He said, come to Egypt. Come quickly.
Yeah.
Come quickly.
Come quickly. Hurry up. Come on down.
Offer them the best land.
They're starving to death. The land of Goshen.
Known as the very best land.
That's right.
They would be under the care of his power. He would give them protection and provision. And that's exactly what God wants to do to you that are listening and for you that are listening. You don't deserve it. You deserve for God even to be bitter. But God's not bitter.
No, he's not.
God's loving and forgiving and caring for you. So you come to him if you're lost without Christ. Simply ask him to forgive you. Simply tell him you do believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And you believe that if you come to him who has been resurrected from the dead, after his death he was resurrected and brought back to life as a token that one day you're going to live forever somewhere. You're going to be resurrected. And oh, how I pray that it'll be to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ and to spend eternity in heaven. Now, how do you overcome bitterness? You can't do it by yourself. It takes the act of God. How do you overcome sin and its penalty? For the wages of sin is death. You say, well, I'm not bad. Listen, friend, one sin equals one eternity in hell.
Absolutely.
So you deserve to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. I came the same way that you must come. And God's got, as Mike said over and over again, got a purpose for your life. I don't know what it is, but I guarantee you God won't play games with you. He'll let you know what you can do that'll honor him and will benefit other people. Joseph never dreamed when he got down there that he was going to be feeding his old mean brothers he didn't dream of that. But God had that in his mind all the time. He had it all planned out. Joseph suffered. We're going to suffer some. Some people are not going to understand. Your family may not even understand. But God's got a way of accomplishing his will through your life. And the greatest thing in all this world is for you to know that you have done what God wanted you to do. He first, most important thing is salvation. And then he wants to comfort you and give your life a joy and a meaning to it.
Amen.
Don't you know old Joseph had that when his boys, his brothers there could walk away and had to and go down to Goshen and live down there and their needs been met. What a great day that was. Please go to church today and give your heart to Jesus there. if not here on the radio. Join us this very next week, right here as we tell you more about Jesus.